Open your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. When you come to Ephesians chapter 5, obviously we're towards the end of Ephesians, and Paul has moved from theology, teaching in your head, in your heart, to now what theology looks like in your life. How do you apply this? How do you live it out? And so in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has been talking about all that we have in Christ, all that is ours in Christ. Cassie read from Ephesians 2. We sang from Ephesians 2. All of this that we have because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done. And so now we get to Ephesians 4 through 6. How do you live this out? What is the practical application of these theological truths? And so he is teaching us now in chapter 5, verse 22, what this looks like specifically in marriage. How does this impact the relationship between a husband and a wife? So look at verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And just a bit, if you so choose to stay and remain, we are going to have a wedding, you will be a part of that. And so I'm going to, in that, refer to these verses because they are important verses to understand before you embark on this lifelong journey of marriage, because he is telling you what is expected of the wife and what is expected of the husband. There's instructions here both for the wife and the husband. Three times in this section on the relationship between husband and wife, the wife is told what she is to do. You see this in verse 22, verse 24, and verse 33. Coinciding with that, three times, the husband is given instructions on how he is to love the wife, verse 25, 28, and 33. Now guys, we have been given a mandate from God to love our wives, to love our bride in the same way that Christ loved his bride. So we're to love our wife in the same way that we love our body, it says, which also is to follow the example of how Christ loved his body, which is the church. So Christ's example of love towards the church, whether you call it his bride, whether you call it his body, whatever metaphor you want to use, is what we are to follow when it comes to how we are to love our wives. Hands down. Everybody wants to focus on 22, 23, and 24. Or at least the guys do, right? But really, when you get to 25, we get to our responsibility and the example that we are given to follow, the standard that is set for us, that we are to love our wives as Christ's love for the church. But listen, church, don't discount the fact that this example of love given by Christ, which is to be followed by the husband, yes, also gives us the example of love to be followed by all of us. In other words, when you read this, And it says, this is the example of love for husbands. Remember, Paul is applying all that we are to be and to do because of what Christ has done for us. Yes, that's the primary application. That's the primary exhortation to the husbands. But this is a word for the church. This is a word for all believers. When you think, when you say, I love, this is the example of love that we are to follow. So this applies to husbands, to wives. This applies to you, to the rest of the body. This applies to us as we go into the world. And Christ tells us, love your enemies. This isn't a different standard of love. We're to follow the example that Christ has set for us when we love. So if you want to love in the way that the Bible says to love, then you're going to follow the example that Christ has given. And so the question I want to answer tonight is, how do we know we're following Christ's example of love? Not just in our marriages, but in the church towards the lost. And so in these verses, there's two characteristics of Christ's love that I want to give you tonight. And so we only have 2 points, all right? So we're going to love like Jesus, then we're going to love in this manner. And the first one is very practical. Hang on real quick. Because I'm going to be fiddling that with all night if I don't take care of it, all right? Number one, if we're going to love like Jesus, we need to know that Jesus' love was demonstrable. Well, there's your $4 word, right? It's easy. Demonstrate. Demonstrable. It means apparent. It was evident. It was demonstrated. Paul is very clear here that the husband's love for his wife is to follow the example that Christ gave when he gave his love for the church. So obviously this means Christ's love for the church was demonstrated. So you can't follow someone's example if you can't see that example. It has to be demonstrated. So we know that Christ demonstrated this love. He didn't just write it and say, I love you. Now, what we have is the Bible, obviously, but we know that this Bible tells us of historical events. Christ didn't just write a letter and say, listen, I love those folks. No, he demonstrated his love. He took action so that we would know. He showed it. He acted upon it. He exemplified it. Again, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ gave himself up for the church. That's how he demonstrated his love. It was an ultimate demonstration of his love for you and for me. We see this again in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows, demonstrates, exemplifies, makes evident. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When Christ died on the cross, it was a demonstration of his love. It was a demonstration of God's love for us. So don't miss the fact that God was not ashamed to love you even while you were a sinner, to demonstrate, to make the first step and move towards you that while you were a sinner. His love is supreme, demonstrated in the fact that Christ died for you, a sinner. So he isn't just saying, well, I've got to come up with some way to like show you that I love you. He is demonstrating that his love is supreme, and he is not ashamed of that. We know that the Bible says that Christ was a friend of sinners. He was ridiculed for that. He moved toward us in his love. He is showing, making it evident, I want you to know my love so that you can respond to that. But also notice the present tense of the verb show. But God shows his love. It's a present tense, but then he says that while we are sinners, Christ died for us, past tense. He shows now by his death then. That's important. He shows us his love by what he's already done. His death on the cross for your sins is an eternal demonstration of his love toward you. If you are ever in doubt as to whether or not God loves you, then just look to the cross. How many times do you hear me say, we rehearse the gospel, we preach the gospel to ourselves? Why do we need to do that? Well, one of the reasons is because that's where God demonstrated his love. That's where Christ yells, screams, bright lights flashing, arrows, says, I love you. So as a believer, or even as someone who doesn't have a relationship with Christ, The cross says, I love you. He wants you to know that he loves you. He's not hiding it. It's not whispered to a special group of people that have some special knowledge or some special code. It's not finding it in the Bible because of every third word says something. No, it's plain. When Christ went to the cross, he is demonstrating his love for all to see that he loves them. So we know today in America, we are going to and have, I hope you have already exchanged tokens of friendship and affection and love. And we do that because we give gifts, things, chocolate, flowers, cards. But all of those things, all of those demonstrations of love, they're going to fade away. They're going to go away. Certainly, if you get chocolate in my house, it goes away really, really quickly. But even if you don't, at some point it's going to go bad. You're not going to be able to eat it. It decays. If somebody gives you flowers, you can put them in the refrigerator. You can even get a special chemical and spray it or whatever you want to do it. But eventually those flowers, they're going to fade. You give a card. What's the appropriate time to throw away a card that your wife has given you? I mean, what is... Do you have to keep the whole thing, you know? Some people put them in a box and they put them in a drawer. And so that card's going to last, but eventually somebody's going to come along and they're not going to have the same attachment to that card. That card is going to be thrown away. That card's going to be destroyed. That card's going to go away. And so when we express our love and we can demonstrate our love, but they're temporary things. They're things that fade. However, the love of Christ that he has for you, he demonstrated in a way that it will forever be known. It will forever be stained on the cross of Calvary. I love you. No doubt, ever. So if you did not get a Valentine's today, and people freak out because nobody loves me, nobody cares for me, I didn't get a card, I didn't get a letter of affection, you don't need to worry. God has given you a Valentine. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. When Jesus was on the cross, he was demonstrating out loud, unashamedly, the eternal, matchless, supreme love of God for you. Jesus is the declaration of the love of God. So when we demonstrate love towards someone, we're doing more than just being obedient or just lifting someone up. When we are loving out of the gospel in us, out of the Christ in us, we're doing more than just showing some affection. We are breaking down barriers to the gospel. We are softening the soil of the gospel seed so it can be, or for the gospel seed to be planted. We are honoring Christ by imitating him and extending his example of love to others to see. When we intentionally love out loud, we are declaring that the love of Christ is in us is worthy of praise from us. We are saying that this love is supreme when we love others, when we demonstrate our love, when we are bold with the love of Christ, when we move towards the lost, when we move towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we do those things, we are praising the love that has been given to us and demonstrated on the cross. Listen, men, I hope you didn't just say to your wife today, I love you. I hope that you demonstrated it in some way. I hope you demonstrated your love for Christ to her and your love for her. And I hope that you will do it not just on days like today and not just with candies and flowers, but the way that you talk to her, the way that you lead her, the way that you encourage her. How do you point her to the gospel and encourage her to be more like Jesus? Listen, if you couldn't say the words, I love you, would she still know that you loved her? Members, I hope you don't just say to Jesus, I love you. But I hope that you demonstrate that by loving his bride. You can't say you love Jesus, but you hate his bride, or I don't want to serve the bride. We demonstrate our love for Christ in the way that we demonstrate our love for his bride, in the way that we serve one another, in the way that we sacrifice for one another. So when you serve in the preschool or the children or the youth, when you greet at the door, when you spread mulch on work day, when you teach a class, then you're demonstrating your love because you are serving the body. Those are ways that we are saying God's love in me is supreme. I praise that love and I want to extend that love. And it's the way that we love like Christ loved. Believers, I hope you don't just say that you love the lost. Yeah, I love those folks over there that are hurting. I love my neighbor. I hope you demonstrate it. I hope you demonstrate it by serving them and by sharing the gospel with them. Think about this. When you share the gospel with some, it is an eternal act of love because you are offering them Christ's eternal love. That is an act of love that will last for eternity. So when you go on a mission trip or you serve at Farrington or you go out on Overflow, you're saying to the lost, God's love is what you need more than anything else. So if we're going to love like Christ, then our love has to be demonstrated. But there's a second characteristic that we find in these verses. Number two, Jesus' love benefited the church at great sacrifice to himself. Jesus' love benefited the church at great sacrifice to himself. Again, verse 25, Paul says, he gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her. In other words, Christ died so that you and I would gain. His death is your gain. And his death was great sacrifice. He didn't just die for the church. He suffered greatly for the church. Think about this. He left his throne in heaven. He took on and experienced the limitations of human flesh. He faced the temptations of sin. He stood speechless as he was falsely accused. He suffered the rejection of the people that he came to save and to serve. He received the blows of Roman fists and reeds and whips. He felt the pain of thorns driven into his head and nails driven into his hands and feet. And he waited for death as he hung on the cross, finally giving himself over, and then suffered the ultimate price as he took on our sin. He paid a great price and he suffered a cruel death, but his suffering was our gain. His death brought our cleansing, our salvation, our life, our eternity. A holy God demands a holy people, and so only a holy sacrifice on our behalf would be accepted. Jesus was that holy sacrifice, the only one who could die in our place. The only one who could suffer and die and it actually mean salvation for you. And so Christ's death was that sacrifice that enables us to be in right relationship with a holy God. And notice that the love of Christ was not dependent upon what we had to offer. Look again at verse 27. So he cleansed her by the washing of the water with his word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In other words, if you don't have verse 26, you don't have verse 27. And if you don't have verse 25, you don't have verse 26. So if you don't have Christ loving the church and giving himself, then you don't have sanctification, cleansing her. And therefore, you then don't have him presenting us to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Listen, Jesus' act of sacrificial love toward us was not because we deserved it, but because we were so undeserving of it. The reason that we needed to be washed because we were unclean. The reason we needed to be forgiven was because we were in sin. The reason we needed a holy sacrifice is because we are unholy. Jesus didn't look down and go, oh, I'm going to go die for them because they're so deserving of it. It's because, specifically because you and I are so undeserving because of our sin that Christ came and he sacrificed. We needed his act of sacrifice in order to be made righteous so we could enjoy his love forever and ever. That's the love we are to emulate. Sacrifice for the gain of others. To love or the love he exemplified for us was a willing self-sacrifice for our good that did not require reciprocation or that we be deserving of it. His love for us was a willing self-sacrifice for our good that did not require reciprocation or that we be deserving of it. Listen, does that characterize your love? When you say you love someone, is that what you are doing towards them? Is that what you want to do for others? Is that the desire? Because Christ's love in you produces that kind of love in your life. Sacrifice yourself for someone who doesn't deserve it without expectation of repayment? Is that how you love others? I want to end tonight with a list. But I don't want you to write the list down. First, because there are 23 things on this list. And if I have to wait on you to write it down, we will be here tomorrow. But the second reason is because, and the more important, I want you to think about them. I want you to hear the words, and I want you to think about, are these being applied in my life? Is this what love is? There are lists that Paul Tripp sent out today. It is his definition of love that I just gave you. He says, love is the willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation or that a person being loved is deserving. He gets that love straight out of Christ's example of love towards us. And so here are 23 other things that love is. And so if you think about what we've just talked about and the love that Christ exemplified, these become very practical in their application and even more specifically an exhortation towards what we are to do specifically. So think about this. Number one, love is being willing to have your life complicated by the needs and struggles of others without impatience or anger. Love is the being willing to have your life complicated by the needs and the struggles of others without impatience or anger. Love is, number two, actively fighting the temptation to be critical and judgmental toward another while looking for ways to encourage and praise. So you're actively fighting this temptation to be critical and judgmental, and on the other side, you are actively pursuing ways to encourage and to praise. Listen, husbands, your wife is hurting over something, and in your world, it is unimportant. Really, you're upset over that? And that has really got you in the state that you're in? So are you going to listen to her intently and move into her struggles so that you can help? Or are you going to stare at the TV and just go, uh-huh, every 30 seconds? Oh, I love you, but I'm not going to allow what's important in your life to affect me and what I'm doing right now. I'm not going to be critical in my words, but I'm going to be critical in my actions. Really, what you are going through is not that important. At least it's not as important as whatever is on the TV right now. That's not love. Love is saying, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to put away what right now may or may not be important, at least it is to me, and I'm going to engage. I'm going to move towards my wife, and I'm going to get involved, and maybe that means I've got to empathize with her or sympathize with her, but I'm going to encourage her in the gospel and whatever it is that she's going through. Number three, love is making a daily commitment to resist the needless moments of conflict that come from pointing out and responding to minor offenses. Listen, making a daily commitment, this is intentionality, to resist the needless moments of conflict that come from pointing out and responding to minor offenses. Wives, he's messed up yet again. Maybe the sock is still there. Or maybe yet again, he forgot to take your favorite shirt out of the basket before he put it in the dryer. Can I get a witness? And so now your shirt is an extra small. And you cannot wear it to whatever that was that you wanted to wear it to. Are you going to resist the needless conflict that is going to come from pointing out the minor offense? I mean, it really is minor. Think about it. It's a shirt. It's a sock. Or are you going to engage with all the sarcasm that you can muster just to make sure that he gets it this time? Listen, parents, we can ask ourselves the same question when we approach our children. Are we intentionally going to say, listen, we can avoid this conflict that's going to rise because really what they have done, is it really that important that we need to engage in such a way? That doesn't mean call right wrong. It doesn't mean overlook sin. But I think most of the things that we fight over, that we get upset over, really have absolutely no consequence. Or at least the way that we approach them and deal with the issue makes it sound like if it isn't dealt with, then the world is going to implode instead of with grace. Number four, love is being lovingly honest and humbly approachable in times of misunderstanding. Lovingly honest and humbly approachable in times of misunderstanding. Number five, love is being more committed to unity and understanding than to winning. Love is being more committed to unity and understanding than to winning, accusing, or being right. Love, number six, is making a daily commitment to admit your sin, weaknesses, and failures, and to resist the temptation to offer an excuse or to shift blame. Number seven, love is being willing, when confronted by another, to examine your heart rather than rising to your defense or shifting the focus. Listen, church, faith family, do you love the bride of Christ enough to seek unity under the banner of Christ? That is a goal. That is something that you are willing to strive for, or are you more interested in being right? Or are you looking for ways to excuse your sin? We minimize our sin, we blame shift. Are you quick to point out the sin of others so that your own sin is minimized? Judgmental, self-righteous. Are you willing to hear from others and respond with grace when they point out the logs, which, by the way, is commanded in Scripture? What is your attitude when someone shows you a fault or just wants to talk about what may be a fault? How do you respond? Number eight, love is making a daily commitment to grow in love so that the love you offer to another is increasingly selfless, mature, and patient. Grow in the grace and the knowledge and the love of Lord Jesus Christ. Committing to grow in love so that this love that you love with looks like the love of Christ. It is sacrificial. It is patient. It is full of grace. Number nine, love is being unwilling to do what is wrong. Unwilling to do what is wrong when you have been wronged, but looking for concrete and specific ways to overcome evil with good. So when you have been wronged, your love, the love of Christ says, I'm not going to respond in the same way. I'm not going to seek revenge. What does 1 Peter tell us? When he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. He was demonstrating love on the cross. Number 10, love is being a good student of another, looking for their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs so that in some way you can remove the burden, support them as they carry it, or encourage them along the way. You are trying to intentionally engage and move into their struggles so that you can help. Listen, how are we, church, at loving the lost? Are you willing to be wronged for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to move into the lives of hard people? One of the things I think we're getting wrong is the church, in the church is, it's becoming a come and see, or has become a come and see. And so I don't want to go to Gold's Gym and work out because people cuss there. They say words. And they're not very nice. Well, of course, they're lost. Are we willing to move in to the world, not become the world, not be of the world, but move into their lives and love them? Are we willing to get some dirt on us, to get spewed on for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to overlook their ignorance of spiritual matters to help them understand the true nature of the gospel? I mean, sometimes we treat lost people like they are supposed to know and have studied the Bible and have it all. No, that's not what it says. Everybody thinks that. Well, yeah, they think that because they haven't been taught otherwise. Are we going to give them that room? Or is our response, man, they're going to get what they deserve. They deserve hell. I think we're intentional toward the lost. I think we're just intentional about avoiding them in some ways. We need to be intentional about moving towards them like Christ did. Listen, if we love Jesus, then we love the lost. And if we love the lost, we're going to sacrifice in order to go to them and risk getting the dirt thrown on us for the sake of the gospel. Number 11, love is being willing to invest the time necessary to discuss and examine and understand the relational problems you face, staying on task until the problem is removed or you have agreed upon a strategy of response. Parents, listen to this. Love is being willing to invest the time necessary to discuss, examine, and understand this relational problem. You and your child, when there is a fight, when there is a issue, that's a relational problem. There's a break in the relationship or there's a disagreement. Are you going to take the time necessary to discuss and examine and understand what that problem is, staying on task until the problem is removed or you have agreed upon a strategy of response? Listen, what if you took just that one thing and you begin to apply it with your relationship with your kids? Now, I think some parents love this because what that means is, oh, great, I don't have to discipline my child. I think this, the pendulum of, you know, abuse, don't spank your child because it's abusive, all that stuff, you may abuse, that is spun way out. Our kids need discipline. But they need discipline grounded in the gospel. When you sit down with them and you begin to talk to them about why they do what they do, because their heart is far from God, because of the things that they are doing are not just behavioral problems, they're problems of the heart. So we sit down and we say, listen, there is a relational problem, not just between me and you, but between you and God. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about how we can solve this problem. We don't teach our kids to confess their sins to God. We don't teach our kids to be broken before God. And so we're not broken. We don't confess quickly. Number 12, love is being willing to always ask for forgiveness and always being committed to grant forgiveness when it's requested. Not to withhold it, not to manipulate when someone asks for forgiveness. 13, love is recognizing the high value of trust in a relationship and being faithful to your promise and true to your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Love is speaking kindly and gently, even in moments of disagreement, refusing to attack the other person's character or assault their intelligence. Yeah, well, maybe so, but you just get on my nerves because you always da-da-da-da. You just has no ability to solve the issue. It's not gracious. It's not loving. 15, love is being unwilling to flatter, lie, manipulate, or deceive in any way in order to coerce the other person into giving you what you want or doing something your way. Being manipulative with your flattery. Oh, I love you. And how do guys do this in high school? Well, if you love me then, it's manipulative. Love is being unwilling to ask another person to be the source of your identity, meaning, and purpose, or inner sense of well-being, while refusing to be the source of theirs. Let me read that again. Love is being unwilling to ask another person to be the source of your identity, meaning, and purpose, or inner sense of well-being, while refusing to be the source of theirs. And just let me clarify, he's not saying that if you are willing to be their source of identity, then it's okay for you to put that expectation on them. That's not what he's saying. He's just pointing out the full ridiculousness of putting expectations on someone that cannot be met while you don't hold yourself to that same standard. We put pressure on people to find our identity in them by the way that they respond to us and how they treat us and all of these things. Your identity is not found in someone else. Your identity is found in Christ. You put the pressure on Him, He can take it. But not on others. That's not loving. Love is the willingness to have, listen guys, less free time, less sleep, and a busier schedule in order to be faithful to what God has called you to be as a spouse or a parent or a neighbor or a church member or whatever it is that God has called you to be. It is sacrificing those other things that the world says is important in order for you to be what God wants you to be. 18, love is a commitment to say no to selfish instincts and to do everything that is within your ability to promote real unity, functional understanding, and active love in your relationships. 19, love is staying faithful to your commitment to treat another with appreciation, respect, and grace, even in moments when the other person doesn't seem deserving or is unwilling to reciprocate. You're still going to treat them with appreciation, respect, and grace. Love, number 20, is the willingness to make regular and costly sacrifices for the sake of a relationship without asking for anything in return or using your sacrifices to place the other person in your debt. Mother-in-laws, do you really love your daughter-in-law or do you just do what you do to make her feel obligated to you? What's the motivation behind your act of kindness or act of love? Are you really sacrificing? Are you really moving towards her? Or you just want to remain number one in your son's life? What's the motive? Number 21, life is being unwilling to make any personal decision or choice that would harm a relationship, hurt the other person, or weaken the bond of trust between you. 22, love is refusing to be self-focused or demanding, but instead looking for specific ways to serve, support, and encourage, even when you're busy or tired. And finally, 23, love is daily admitting to yourself, the other person, and God that you are unable to be driven by a cruciform or a love that is exemplifying Christ without God's protecting, providing, forgiving, rescuing, and delivering grace. In other words, you can't do any of these on your own. You admit that you must rely on the power of the gospel, Christ in you, to follow the example of Christ's love. And you could probably go on and on. That is what the love of Christ looks like when it's lived out. If you want those, you can email me. I'll send them to you. Let's pray. Then we'll receive the offering and then we'll be dismissed and then we'll move into our next time of worship. Father God, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for all that you have done for us. But most of all, we want to thank you for Christ. Thank you that on a day when the world is screaming and clamoring for love, when they are kidding themselves about what love is and how to demonstrate it, we have been given a demonstration of the supreme love of God through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And so, yes, as husbands, may we follow this and apply these to our relationship. But as believers, may we also exemplify this love in our life and all that we do. And may we glorify you in it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.